We cannot tell how many people actually observe the whole of Christ's suffering upon the tree. We're informed in the verse 39 of this chapter, they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads. There were some who passed by during the time that the Lord was upon the cross. They did not witness the entire period of the Lord's suffering, but they witnessed something at least of the suffering and the agony of the Lord Jesus. What they saw stirred no sympathy within their hearts, but rather contempt. They wagged their heads and they mocked him. We do know, however, that the soldiers who crucified the Savior, who nailed him to the tree, were present throughout the entire 6 hours of his agony. Verse 36 of the chapter informs us that they sat down. And sitting down, they watched him there. They watched him. For that whole period of time, they watched the Lord Jesus as he suffered and as he endured the agony of the cross. We can say with certainty that these men witnessed the whole of Christ's suffering from 9 o'clock in the morning until 3 o'clock in the afternoon. As they watched, they saw what their own hands had inflicted, the physical injury, the bodily pain, which the Lord Jesus endured, inflicted by their hands. They had beaten him. They had scourged him. They had plaited a crown of thorns and put it upon his head. They had nailed him to the cross by his hands and by his feet. They witnessed what their hands had committed. But as they watched, they saw something which very few men have ever seen. They saw the extent of the Savior's greatest anguish. The anguish which culminated and expressed itself in the inconsolable cry that is recorded in verse 46. About the 9th hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" At midday, a most strange and solemn event occurred. For the first time ever, the sun was cloaked in darkness, and an intense shadow covered the entire earth as it enveloped that cross. That darkness plunged the Savior into the most excruciating and anguishing of torments. It was a darkness greater than the darkness of hell, a torment greater than the torment of hell, an anguish greater than the anguish of hell. It cast the Lord Jesus into the lowest depth of his suffering and his misery. I want us just for a few moments tonight to join the soldiers, to sit down alongside them and to watch and see what they saw, to hear what they heard, My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What was the nature of the suffering that brought such anguish to the heart of Christ? That's a question that surely arises when we contemplate these words. But in answering that question, we would have to say that his cry did not result from his bodily sufferings that he had received. He was scourged and beaten and crowned with thorns and harshly treated, nailed to a tree, left to bear the excruciating pain of crucifixion. And yet amid all these agonies, there wasn't one word of anguish from the Savior. They gave him vinegar to drink before he was crucified, in order that that substance would dull the pain as it would be inflicted when the nails would be driven in, but he refused. And there wasn't a word of anguish concerning the bodily suffering that he endured. He opened not his mouth. And the only time that he spoke was to intercede for the very men who had inflicted that pain. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. No, the cry of anguish was not the result of his physical pain. It was as a result of a pain much deeper, a pain within the soul, a pain of loss, a pain that was unbearable. This cry was the cry of a very real suffering, which Christ was enduring in the depth of his soul during those 3 hours. Why hast thou forsaken me? It was the pain and the anguish caused by abandonment by God. Why hast thou forsaken me? The withdrawing of God's favor, the withdrawing of the sense of the Father's love and communion and fellowship with his Father. Upon the cross, that fellowship was broken. The Lord Jesus hangs upon the tree as one banished. God had restrained and kept back at that particular time the sense of his love, his joy, his comfort, his communion. We read a little of it back in Psalm 22, from which these very words are taken. Psalm 22, verse 1 begins with these words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? It's the cry of one who feels abandoned, forsaken. Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. And in the night season, I'm not silent. There in the depths of his suffering, enveloped by the darkness that surrounded the cross, the Lord Jesus lifted his soul to his Father, crying to his Father, and he was not heard. The Father turned his face away. There was no response. There was no sense of the Father's comfortable presence. No communion. He is as one abandoned, as one forsaken. left alone. God the Father gave him no open acknowledgement as he did on other occasions. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. But there's no voice now. The sacred stream of peaceful communion and loving fellowship that had flowed unceasingly was now dried up. And what is more, that abandonment was something that the Lord Jesus had never experienced before. He had dwelt in unbroken fellowship from all eternity, as the eternal Son of the Father, from all eternity, dwelling in that constant, unbroken fellowship with his Father. And all during his manhood, his days upon the earth in the flesh, as the perfect man, he dwelt in communion with his Father. He had enjoyed the Father's love from all eternity. He had dwelt in the bosom of the Father. He had enjoyed that fellowship, that love, that comfort. But now, he's abandoned. John 16 and verse 32, the Lord said to his disciples on the eve of his death, "Behold, the hour cometh, yea, and now is, that ye shall be scattered every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." This had been his experience from all eternity. But now, for the very first time, he was left alone, forsaken. This was real. The abandonment was not only the withdrawing of God's favor, but in that very moment, he was made the object of God's wrath and God's indignation. Savior says, "All thy billows have gone over my soul. I have trodden the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God." He was placed in a position where he became the object of the Father's wrath. From all eternity, the object of the Father's love, enjoying the Father's fellowship and communion. But now, for the first time, he becomes the object of his wrath. It was an experience truly most terrible that none of us will ever be able to comprehend. It left the Savior with only the support of his faith. See here one whose soul is void of all comfort, bereft of any comfortable sight of God, yet nothing else but his Father's covenant, his Father's promise to rest upon. My God. My God. What a powerful message there is that sounds forth from those terrible words and from that terrible experience upon the cross. True faith does not condemn God. It turns to God in the darkest hour, even when it cannot see him. It rests upon his word. But suffering so great must press upon us the question, why? Why did Jesus suffer such abandonment? Why was he forsaken? The Savior's question was not a loss of faith, nor was it a loss of reason or understanding. It was not as if he was unaware of the great purpose behind this desertion. For a moment later, he cried with a loud voice, "It is finished." No, this cry was the cry of anguish, the natural cry of one who had lived in unbroken fellowship with the Father. The reason why I believe the Lord placed the emphasis upon that why was in order that we might see the cause and that we might ask the reason for such grief and anguish. We are left with no other option. We are constrained to find out the reason when we consider the one who is forsaken. "Why hast thou forsaken me? Thine only begotten Son?" The only man who has never sinned. Me. The one who has always pleased the Father in everything. "Why hast thou forsaken me?" Did the Lord ask the question in order that it might captivate our attention? That it might cause us to ask the question, why? Why should God put his Son to such grief? We must inquire as to why God should do something which is so uncharacteristic. This action of desertion on the part of God is a departure from his way. It is not God's way to forsake his people. The great covenant promise to his people is, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." What a promise. That all who trust in him and all who follow him have the assurance that in every step of life's pathway, no matter how high the mountain or how deep the valley, how rough and rugged the path, God says, "I will never leave thee, I will never forsake thee." What a covenant promise. "When the waters overflow thee, and when thou walkest through the fire, I will be with thee." It is the characteristic of God to abide faithful to his promise to his people. In the midst of all their trials. And yet when we come to the cross, and when we view the suffering Savior upon the tree, the cry is, "Thou hast forsaken me." Something that God will never do to his people, he did to his Son. And surely we must ask the question, why? And in answering that question, we can say with confidence that this forsaking by God was not due to any fault in his Son. It was not due to any sin in him, any personal sin that he had committed. He was and he is sinless and faultless. Even Pilate himself, the judge, said, I find no fault in this man. Why then did God forsake his son? To find the answer, we must turn to Scripture. The 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah. Verse number 6 tells us that all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Our iniquity was laid on him. What a burden. When you come to the verse 10 of that chapter, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. What a bruising. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. That anguished cry, why hast thou forsaken me? Was the moment when he was put to grief by the Father. And it took place when the Father made his soul an offering for sin. He was made sin for us. He who knew no sin, he took the sinner's place. The Father laid on him the iniquity of us all of our sin was laid on him. And the Father bruised him. The Father put him to grief. He was made a curse for us in order to redeem us. He descended into the darkness and into the depths of that awful experience in order that he might pay the ransom price to redeem lost sinners. But in order for him to redeem lost sinners, he had to go to that place where he was forsaken by his God, abandoned. Because he was made sin, he became the sin bearer. And he received the wrath of God against our sin. The Father turned his face away. What a message that is to us tonight. Does it not highlight the ultimate consequence of sin? An abandoned Christ paying for sin teaches what the end of sin is, where sin will lead to, where it will end. It brings ultimate separation from God, the withdrawing of all God's favor, and the full conscious punishment of God's wrath. God is holy. God must punish sin. And when his dear son became the sin bearer, and when he was made sin for us upon the cross, he was forsaken. He was abandoned. He became the object of divine wrath. The ultimate consequence, the ultimate end of sin is the eternal forsaking of God to the lost soul. But this cry of the Savior upon the cross not only highlights the ultimate consequence of sin, but it emphasizes the divine willingness to save sinners. Look again. And surely you must see the willingness of God to save sinners in this very text. An abandoned Christ. One who was the object of the Father's love from all eternity. And the sense of that love withdrawn The sense of the comfort of that love withdrawn. The wrath of God poured out upon him, and now he is forsaken. Why? Because God is willing to see him and receive and pardon and be reconciled to guilty sinners. There's no other explanation. There's no other reason why God should put his son to such grief if it was not for the intention of saving sinners. That's why he descended into the darkness and into the depths of that awful suffering. Why else did the Savior submit to such awful agony? You remember when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before, and that awful weight of Calvary was pressing upon him. He knew what it entailed. He knew what it would require. This cup. This cup. Requiring me to be made sin, to be the object of the Father's wrath, to be forsaken and abandoned. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. It was the will of God to save sinners. It is the will of God to save lost sinners. And to that end, he gave his son. And remember this tonight. Not only the sacrifice of the Son. When the Lord Jesus laid down his life willingly as the sin bearer. But remember also the sacrifice of the Father. Because the Father gave his Son. Knowing that he must be forsaken and his soul put to grief. What a sacrifice. But it manifests the fact that God is willing to save sinners. God is willing. The Father never ceased loving his Son. Not in the least. But in order to save lost, guilty sinners, reconcile fallen man to himself, he had to pour out his wrath upon his beloved Son. Oh, the sacrifice of the Son. And the sacrifice of the Father. It highlights the willingness of the triune God to save fallen sinners. But what great succor there is here for the downcast and for the despairing. The Lord Jesus suffered for us, leaving us an example. And in the very depths of his anguish, what did he do? He turned to his God. He laid hold upon God in prayer. He resorted to the scriptures. As I've already mentioned, these words are taken from Psalm 22. You and I will never experience what the Lord endured upon the cross. And yet there may be times when a partial darkness comes over us. We walk in darkness, as Isaiah mentions, in times when it appears to us that God may have forsaken us, which of course can never happen to a believer. But yet there are times in the believer's experience when we think that way, and when it feels as if that's the case. The Lord Jesus truly experienced this upon the cross. And yet his faith turned to his God in prayer. And he rested upon the very scriptures of truth. And what comfort there is for every afflicted child of God in the season of darkness. Follow the example of Christ. Cry to him. Cry to him. And the Father will hear, and the Father will answer. But is there not an indisputable motive here for service? When we gaze upon the forsaken Christ, the abandoned Savior, does it not well up within us a sense of indebtedness, a sense of gratitude? If my Savior endured this for me, if my sin caused him such agony, then I can do nothing else but yield my life and my all to him. I can do none other. Drops of grief can ne'er repay. The debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. The message of the abandoned Christ. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? A cry that has application to every believer, that brings comfort in the times of affliction, and a cry that brings hope to the lost sinner. God is willing to save, and all who come can be assured that he will not turn them away. Do you think for one moment that God abandoned his Son and forsook his Son and poured out his wrath upon his Son only to turn away a lost soul that comes seeking him for mercy? The scene of the abandoned Christ is the assurance to every lost soul, every seeking soul, that they will find a ready acceptance by the God of mercy. Why hast thou forsaken me? What is your situation tonight? Are you in this service unsaved? Can you leave tonight having observed the forsaken Christ? Can you leave tonight still rejecting him, despising him? The soldiers sat down and they watched him there, and they saw not only the injuries that their hands had inflicted, but they saw something more. They saw something of the deep agony of soul that was inflicted by the wrath of an offended God when he made his Son the substitute for sinners. And at the end of it, every one of those soldiers said, truly, this was the Son of God. May God cause you to see that tonight as they saw, and give you a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's turn in closing.